have a little bit longer in 1 John. I plan to do two more messages, one today and one next week. And next week will be a bit of a wrap-up and review of the core message of 1 John. This week, though, we're kind of getting into something a little bit new, and I believe will be very helpful to people, especially as this is a common issue that we face and the church has faced for a long time. And it's this. A lot of people today and throughout history have claimed to have a message from God, to have claimed to be a prophet, have claimed to have seen an angel or had some vision or something of that nature, and then proceeded to present this prophecy or message, either from themselves and some vision that they've had or some angel that they've professed to see, presented it as if it was from God. And there's been many who maybe haven't claimed the title of prophet, who nevertheless have engaged in that ministry. I feel like there's every year a prediction given that the world is going to come to an end this year. You know, it feels like that happens every year. You'll see a news article somewhere where somebody has said on such and such a day, the world is going to come to an end. And I think most of us by now have maybe become a little bit numb to that, and I'm no longer alarmed when I read something like that or give it much thought. I don't even click them a lot of the time. Did you know that if you click and read something like that, it generates ad revenue, and they see that that makes them money, so they produce more stories like that. Just food for thought. Anyway, so I'm not even clicking them anymore. But throughout history, there's been prophets and angels and all these different things claiming to have some message from God. Mormonism started with a message from Mormon. That's where it gets its name. An angel, at least we're told, came to Joseph Smith and said, hey Joseph, guess what? There's this extra book that I need to introduce to you, which has all this additional stuff that's missed out on in the Bible. And the Bible's got some mistakes in it, and this Book of Mormon is more pure, and just take it and read from it. I'm skeptical whether he saw an angel or not, but that was his claim. Muhammad of Islam professed that there was an angel in a cave, that he would go into that cave, and the angel would visit with him, and over time gave him what came to be the Quran. And so this is not a new thing. There's been newer prophets who have appeared in China and all kinds of other places claiming an angel or a vision or something else like that has come to them, and they have a special message from God to share. How is a believer to know what to do with this? How to know true message, false message? What's going on here? 1 John gives us great information for discerning whether a message is a true message or a false message. And this would apply, you know, to anybody who claims to be a prophet or claims to have a special message from an angel or anything of that matter. It would also apply to anybody who claims to be a teacher, who claims to be teaching God's word. You can evaluate them based upon these criteria, and it will help you to discern true or false. So what are those? This is coming from 1 John chapter 4, 1-6. The Bible tells us what to do about this. It says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So brief historical context and reminder, brought it up once before, I'll bring it up again. The believers that John was writing to were having a group that later became known as the Gnostics, contradicting what they had been taught was true. Gnostic, you can think of as knower. That's an easier English term to remember, and they basically mean the same thing. The Gnostics believed themselves to be knowers of special knowledge. It wasn't until later that they actually had that term applied to them, but even at this time, they talked a lot about knowing. And one of the ways that we know that the Gnostics were very much involved with what was going on in 1 John is that John uses that word over and over again. He's saying, no, 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 nos, 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 or gneo, or any of the different forms in Greek. He's using them very much in this book. But also, pretty much everything that John talks about in this book was an issue for what the Gnostics believed. You know, John talks about confessing the Son of God, or believing in the Son, or believing that Jesus is the Christ. As far as their beliefs about Jesus went, they didn't believe that he was the Son of God, certainly not in the sense that you and I believe that he's the Son of God. And they had a very loose idea about sin and righteousness and these sorts of things. The Gnostics believed that anything that was material and physical was inherently evil. So like the cup that you and I just touched, or the juice that we just drank, is evil in itself. And anything that is spiritual is inherently good. So the Gnostics would be the sort to believe every spirit. Anything that comes to them that looks like a spirit or professes to be a spirit is an inherently good thing. And anything that would be physical would be an inherently bad thing. Because of this belief, they basically believed that their physical bodies were kind of irredeemable. They just needed to be destroyed, they needed to be freed from them, and become pure spiritual beings. And when Jesus died and his resurrection came, it wasn't like a physical resurrection. He became this pure spiritual being type thing. And that was his salvation. And it happened not because of any righteousness, but because of a special knowledge that he had. And Jesus was here to teach other people about that knowledge. And if you joined their club and got their special knowledge, then you eventually would get freed from your evil body too. But in the meantime, since the body is just inherently evil, the spirit is inherently good, the two are separated, it really didn't matter what you did in your body, because that was ultimately going to get destroyed anyway. So they live pretty sinful lives. And again, that's a big topic in John. These people, he says, anybody who's saying, yeah, I'm of Jesus, I believe in Jesus, but they're walking in sin all the time, they haven't really come to know Jesus, because Jesus came to take away sin. He didn't come, as they were saying, to give just special knowledge. Although, yes, he wanted us to know God. But he wanted us to know God so sin would be taken away. Big part of Jesus' mission. The key part, you know, even, to take away sin so that we could be saved and brought to God. So basically everything that John says touches on what these guys believed in some way. They denied that Jesus was the Son of God. They denied that he was the Messiah. They didn't live righteously. They didn't love others as they ought to. All the different stuff that John is saying. If you are doing this and profess to be a Christian, you aren't really a Christian. But as far as these verses go, in particular, one of their beliefs was that the spiritual realm was inherently good. So they were teaching that if it's, you know, if a spirit or an angel or whatever says it, it's true. Angel says it, it must be true. If a beautiful creature comes, has to be true. And so they were getting, at least professing, getting these messages from different spiritual beings and believing them and teaching the church that John is writing to do the same thing, essentially implying your Christianity, your belief is not complete unless you are getting these special messages that we are getting from these angelic beings. John writes to warn them, don't believe every spirit that comes to you. Later on, these Gnostics came to write these different books that you sometimes hear about. You might have heard about the Gospel of Thomas, or the Gospel of Judas, or the Gospel of Mary, or so on and so forth, the Apocalypse of Peter. around 200 or 300 AD, when Gnosticism had kind of matured into its own thing, they began to write these extra-biblical books pretending to be the original author to give it some extra weight, you know, because who's going to believe the apocalypse of Joseph down in North Africa at 200? Nobody's going to believe that. So they'd try and present it as if it was coming from Thomas or something like that. So a couple people have asked me, and I'm sure more have wondered than have asked, and I wondered myself too at one time, how do we know whether or not those books should be in the Bible? You know, they're old, right? You know, really old books. How do we know that they were not true and should not be in here? How do we reject those but accept some? And I used to wonder that. Maybe you've wondered that before too and didn't want to bring it up. I know how that can be. Sometimes we don't want to ask those questions. This tells us how, but I'll give you some bonuses too. First, if the book was written around 200 or 300 AD, then I can assure you with great confidence that it was not written by Thomas, and it was not written by Mary, and it was not written by Judas, or whoever they claim that it was written by, because those people had passed away long before that date. And we can actually date these books, and there is plenty of evidence out there to show that they were not early books. One of those being, we have a lot of the writings of the early Christians, who came right after the apostles. Name's failing me at the moment. One starts with a P, but we have their writings, and they quote other New Testament writers, and they talk about other New Testament writers. They talk about reading these Gospels that you and I read, and you can read their writings, and they have written out some of the verses and sayings that are from within these writings. You don't find the stuff in the Gospel of Judas in the writings of these early first century Christians. There's no testament to their existence. They obviously came later. We actually even have fragments of old books of the New Testament. Really old. Like from between 100 to 200 AD old. We have pieces and parts and sometimes even extended parts of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Separated only by a couple of centuries. Perhaps copied off of the original. For all we know, it could be the original, probably not. Maybe a second copy, but we have super early ones. And they agree with each other about what is being said. We don't have these things for these false gospels. So first, just history teaches us that these things came much later than what we actually have in the Bible. Second, there was a council. It was called the Council of Trent. Am I right on that, Joe? Council of Trent, yes. There's several councils. But there was a council where many of the early Christian leads came together to discuss this issue, this very issue that there were these books popping up that people were claiming part of the Bible. And they rejected them, just categorically. I think there were like two silly people who did not agree with the other 350 people who were there. But categorically, they were rejected as being part of the Bible because everybody knew. This is a forgery. It happened much later. Another reason, if you ever read them and you've been in the habit of reading them, they will appear to you ridiculous. I'm going to even read a little bit to you this morning. And I think that you will kind of even see in hearing them that there's something a little bit fishy about the book. This is from the Gospel of Thomas. It says, Jesus said to his disciples, if you were to compare me to someone, who would you say I'm like? Simon Peter said to him, you're like a just angel. Matthew said to him, you're like a wise philosopher. Thomas said to him, teacher, I'm completely unable to say whom you're like. Jesus said, I'm not your teacher. Because you've drunk, you've become intoxicated by the bubbling spring I've measured out. He took him aside and told him three things. When Thomas returned to his companions, they asked, what did Jesus say to you? Thomas said to them, if I tell you one of the things he said to me, you'll pick up stones and cast them at me, and fire will come out of the stones and burn you up. So here's what's going on in this story. Jesus has given Thomas some bubbling springs. Thomas has drunk too much of the bubbling springs, and he's become drunk. And so in his drunkenness, he said, "Jesus, you're a teacher." Jesus is really offended that Thomas has just called him a teacher. He's not offended that he's been called an angel or a philosopher, but teacher really rubs him the wrong way. So he says, "I am not your teacher. You're just saying this because you're drunk." And so then he takes Thomas aside, and he tells him these three things. And somehow, although these other apostles are around, there's this idea where if they were to pick up stones to throw them at Thomas because of whatever these things are, that the stones would burn them up. That's weird. And also, it doesn't mesh with what the Bible says. That's one of the key things that we're going to kind of get to earlier, is it disagrees with God's apostles. Because, in fact, we read in the New Testament several times that Jesus is our teacher. You know, in John, when Jesus washes the disciples' feet, right afterwards, Jesus says, "You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am." So he says, "I am your teacher." But then Thomas contradicts that. So one issue, very clear, is it's contradicting what the Bible has to say. And very much this book and other books like it, they had their pet issues of disagreement with what the Bible said. They didn't like it. They wanted to assert their new teaching or new idea. And it becomes clear when you're reading it, I see the agenda, the thing they don't like about God's word that they want to change. And they didn't like this teacher idea, but they did like Jesus as an angel and a philosopher. And that's kind of what the Gnostics kind of had an idea about too. So you see the imprints of it. Here's another little story. Even better. His disciples said to Jesus, "When will you appear to us? When will we see you?" Jesus said, "When you strip naked, without being ashamed, and throw your clothes on the ground and stomp on them as little children would, then you'll see the Son of the Living One, and you won't be afraid." So, that's it. You know? I guess that's why he hasn't come back yet. We're not going to do that this morning. It's ridiculous, you know? As you read it, you just think, how can eternity, creation, the God of the universe, how could it boil down to, we just need to get naked, and then he will come and we will see him? There's an element of absurdity to many of these things. And again, this is going to be a big clue too. The first part, it disagreed with some teaching of Scripture. The second here, it's encouraging unrighteousness. And the Gnostics were kind of loose. And you can kind of see that in what's being suggested here. They suggested things that were from the world. Worldliness, ungodliness, they had an agenda there in these presentations. And that's a key clue. Hey, I shouldn't buy this. It's telling me to do something that's not right. And I know from God's word is not right. But really, probably the best of all clue that these books are not in the New Testament is the stuff that John is going to tell us about this morning. We can examine those things in light of this, examine anything that anybody says, anybody who claims to be a prophet or have a message from an angel, we can examine it in light of these things, and we can know, not true. Three of them. Three things that he gives us in these verses. The first, very important, verses 2 and 3, what do they have to say about Jesus? What do they have to say about Jesus? Do they teach a different Jesus from the one proclaimed by John and the other apostles, or do they teach the same Jesus? These Gnostics were teaching a different Jesus. The Mormons who got their special angelic message are teaching a different Jesus. Islam is teaching a different Jesus. So first, let's look at this in greater detail, verses 2 and 3. It says, "By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, whom you have heard was coming, and now is in the world already." So do they confess Jesus? And let's talk a little bit about that word confess, because anybody can just say, "I believe in Jesus." You know, that's not the same as confession. Confession, the Greek word behind it, combines two words, hama, which homo comes from, and that's where you get the word homosexual, same, hama is same, And logeo is spoken word. Logos, word, logic, they all kind of relate. So it's a word that you are speaking in agreement with something else is when you are making a confession. Just think about a crime. You know, say somebody is being tried for shooting both the sheriff and the deputy. And so they're brought before the judge on charges. Hey, you've shot the sheriff and you've shot the deputy. But then the guy says, I shot the sheriff, but I did not shoot the... That's terrible. Did he confess? He confessed to the one charge, but he didn't confess to the other charge, did he? No, because confession is when you're saying the same thing. The judge is saying, you shot them both, and he's saying, I did not shoot them both. I only shot the one of them. That's not a confession. Confession is when you are saying the same thing as someone. Same with when you confess your sin to God. Is it a confession of your sin to God if you're praying to God and say, God, that was not really a sin. That wasn't so bad, you know. It was just a small lie. Amen. Wow. That's not a confession. A confession is when you are saying, yes, God, you are right. That was a sin. I shouldn't have done that. That's a confession. So here, just saying Jesus is not the same as a confession. It's saying the same Jesus. And it's the Jesus that John is talking about throughout all this. The one who's the Son of God, the one who rose from the dead, the one who's the Savior of the world. That Jesus, not the mere prophet or the angel or whatever these others might be suggesting about Jesus. So Jesus is at the center of our faith, and you can be sure that if some special message comes and is attacking the person of Jesus or changing the message about who he is, red flag. Don't believe it. Second, are they speaking from the world? That one is verse 5. It says, they are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. Is what they are proclaiming encouraging you to practice sin in some way? Mormonism, Islam, both of these, this special message came, which happened to be very convenient for the messenger, that, hey, you get to marry as many women as you want to, even young girls. If you want to marry young girls, you can marry them too, and just stuff that's not good. That was the red flag. God and his angels, don't come and encourage you to do stuff you know you should not be doing. But yet, those who want to sin and those who are from the world hear, because, hey, that sounds good. As many wives as I want, yeah, sure, sign me up. Actually, that doesn't sound very good at all. But anyway, for certain types, it might sound good. But they assert things from the world. And we have a lot of that even going on today with, you know, maybe finances. There's a lot of teachers out there on television, you can turn it on, who they want your money, and they are telling you, you know, here's this thing, you send us $500 for the thing, and we promise you're going to, you know, God's going to multiply it to you, and your $500 is going to turn into $2,000. Yeah, that works out really well for them because they get your $500, but God hasn't promised that that's going to be multiplied into any kind of money. And so there's, again, your clue again. There's, why do they love money? Why do they want my money so much if they're really from God? So what are they saying? Is it encouraging sin? If it's encouraging sin, it's not from God. God knows no sin. God does not want us to sin. Third point, verse 6, do they submit to the authority of God's teachers? John says, we are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. John, at the beginning of the letter, wrote, and not for no reason, that he was with Jesus from the beginning, and he had seen and heard and touched the word of life. He knew Jesus personally. He has the credentials that none of these other jokesters had. John and other apostles like him, they are from God. And these other guys who were giving these false messages, they didn't want to submit to that. They had their own ideas about who should be in charge and how things should be done. this too is a clue. If somebody's coming up with some false message or a false claim from an angel or whatever, very common that they are not going to want to do things according to the way the Bible says that they should be done. Personal story of mine, my wife and I had somebody who was so good to us, really good to us and really kind to us, but she thought that she was a prophet. And there was a time, I don't know if she said it to Jenny or not, I know she said it to me, there was a time where she said when we were in Elkview that we were going to have a baby. And she said it was going to happen sometime soon. Well, we don't have a baby. I was going to let it pass. I wasn't going to go after somebody for that. It was well-meaning, well-intentioned. But she also just didn't want to do things the way our church was doing them. And we'd have a teacher, like on a Sunday morning, who was teaching from God's Word, and she boldly stood up and started shouting at him that he was a false teacher, that all the things he was saying were not true, and bringing these accusations, you know, really publicly, really boldly against a leader within the church, which you're not supposed to do that way. And so, you know, we came to her and said, can we handle this a different way? She didn't want to. And it turned out that there had been some people within the church that she had been talking to about her prophecies and gifts and stuff like that, and trying to draw them out of the church because she was saying to people, we're not a good church, we don't speak the truth. Yeah, that's your warning sign. If somebody doesn't want to submit to God's way of doing things, doesn't want to submit to his teaching, is trying to establish their own teaching, it's a warning that they might not be up to good. So three tests. One, what do they have to say about Jesus? A false teacher, false prophet, very common. They're going to present a different Jesus from the true one. Second, are they encouraging sin in some way? Are they telling, hey, Christianity is really about money? And, you know, I'm not supposed to be greedy, so they're saying it's about money, but, you know, it doesn't add up. And third, are they, what's their relationship to the rest of the church? And what's their relationship especially to God's Word? Are they willing to submit to what the Bible makes clear is true and says this is true? And they read it and say, nope, that's not true. That's a big, big warning for us. So John says then, don't believe every spirit, but test the spirit. I've had a lot of people over the years who have come to me and said something about some angel that they've seen. You know, a surprising amount of people have said, I've seen an angel, or an angel has said this to me, or an angel has said that to me. I've never ever seen one that I know of. I might have seen one unawares. I don't think I'm any more or less spiritual to somebody who's claimed to have seen an angel. But here's the thing. A third of the angels have fallen. And Satan, it says, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 4, even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So just because, you know, say hypothetically, some beautiful creature appears to you with some kind of message or encouragement to do something, the spiritual world is not actually inherently good. Neither is the physical. And just because it's a spirit doesn't mean it's good. So on for, you know, the Mormonism, the Islam, whether an angel appeared to them or not, I personally don't believe they did. But if one did, I also wouldn't be surprised, because not all of them are good. You know, a third of them fell with Satan into sin. And it could have even been Satan himself delivering a message like that. One doesn't know. Think on this too. The Bible says that at the end of time, God's going to make a new heaven and a new earth. If everything that's spiritual is to be believed, why do we need a new heaven? It implies that something is wrong in the heavens, that it needs to be made new. Verse 4 is our encouragement and strengthening in all of this. It says, little children, you are from God and overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. So you don't need to be tricked, be discouraged, be frightened, anything, etc., about this situation. You know, if anybody wants to come and say, this is the date that the world is going to end, you can say, the Bible says nobody knows the date. And they say, well, you better sell all your stuff and get ready. You say, I'm going to hold on to my stuff because the Bible says nobody knows the date. You don't need to be troubled by these people because you have overcome them. Because greater is he who is in you than he who was within the world. And you think, wow, you know, Muhammad must have been just this great prophet or whatever. Greater is he than is within you than he who is within the world. Don't need to be afraid. Don't need to be frightened. Don't need to be persuaded. Don't need to budge. Greater is he who is within you than he who is within the world. So I hope that next time you get any kind of somebody saying they have some kind of special message, that you now have a way with God's word to evaluate that to see whether this is going to be something from God or whether it is going to be false. And it has so much to do with whether it agrees or not with what God's holy, inerrant, complete word has to say about the matter. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, just like this church long ago, so too today, there are many false prophets out there that we just have to be on the lookout for. And they might not call themselves a prophet. They might call themselves a teacher, a pastor, whatever. We pray, Lord, that you would help ground us in your word and in its truth so that we can discern truth from error. Help us, Lord, protect us from those who would want to take advantage of our faith for their own sinful purposes, who might want to declare things from the world to encourage sin and error. Lord, we thank you for just that encouraging word that greater is he who is within us than he who is within the world, so that we do not need to fear or anything or bow to or be persuaded by or give deference to anybody who is claiming this authority that they don't really have to be speaking. Lord, we pray for our coming new year. And just ask that you would help us to grow in holiness, grow in righteousness, grow in love for Jesus. Amen.